It's awesome to know that we serve a risen Savior. And it's not just a one time a year celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Every day we celebrate what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, how it impacts our life. And every time God gives us a glimpse, though, of the end times or of heaven, folks, it ought to give us a greater responsibility with what we're doing here in this life. So as you begin to understand, okay, the life to come and what Jesus Christ has done in paying our sin debt on the cross, it ought to motivate you and I in the way that we live our lives today. Because, folks, I believe we're living today in preparation for when we'll spend all of eternity in the presence of our Savior. So I'll say this morning, you're all here, so this is a preaching to the choir moment. But folks, people who say, I could take or leave church, I'm not a big fan, I'm not whatever. Folks, do you realize if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me give you the 411. All of eternity, we're going to be worshiping at the feet of our Savior and exalting his name and singing praises. So when people say, I don't like to sing, well, you better get over yourself and get excited, because, folks, you're going to have a great old time when you get to heaven. And people that say, well, Pastor, I just think we ought to be very refined and, you know, no one should get excited and worship. Says who? Says who? It's not in the Bible. In fact, all throughout the Psalms, it's worshiping him and singing praises and lifting our hands in worship and instruments and cymbals and all of those things. And folks, it's going to be a shock to some people when they get to heaven and realize that church is not like a funeral. Have you ever been to a funeral? I was sitting in the funeral a few years ago, and I was like, sad thing is, this is no different than their Sunday morning experience. It's just as dead on Sunday as it is on this funeral on a Saturday. And I'm thinking to myself, God help us, I would die if I had to go to church like that every single week. But at the end of the day, we ought to be looking forward to and longing to the day when we're going to be in the presence of our Savior Jesus for all of eternity. And sitting there talking to the disciples and apostles and men of God and women of God who've gone on before us. And, I mean, can you imagine having a conversation with Rahab and Anders and listening to someone who's listed in the Hall of Faith? And how was it when the spies showed up at your doorstep? What was going through your mind? And talk about Peter when he stepped out of the boat. What was going through your mind? Because as much as we like to make fun of Peter or talk about, he was the one that stepped out. None of the rest of them did. He was the one that had the faith to go on. And folks, God would use him mightily for the kingdom of God. And so as we're looking at this, it ought to challenge us in the way that we live our lives. Do we truly believe that we're going to leave this world and spend all of eternity in heaven? We should be concerned with laying up treasures in heaven. So oftentimes we refer to that as paying it forward. And folks, what happens is when we live generously, it radically changes our perspective on life. You know, one of the things that changed my perspective on giving is I went to the foreign mission field and it experienced firsthand how little people have in the joy that they experienced in their lives, even though they had absolutely nothing. I'll be honest, it's so convicting that you come home and, you know, the first time, sometimes people go on a mission trip, they go on and they'll see all these things. I remember we went to an AIDS orphanage in India, and the Tabitha House, and I remember when we left there, I remember one of the people on our team said, I don't understand why we don't just fund everything and do everything for this place. Why don't we just, you know, all of our money ought to go to that one AIDS orphanage and we should do everything there. And I said, hold on. I said, that's not the purpose of this. I said, what the purpose is to expose us to see what God is doing around the world and allow us to go home and be forever changed and impacted by the reality that the needs are not just in one village in India, not just in one city in Europe, but the needs are global. And folks, God has called the church to make an impact in our own city and to love our own city and to have a desire to see it come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But folks, he's also called us to have a compassion for the world and see the world and the fields that are white into harvest. And Jesus talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What's Christ saying? He's saying the things that truly matter to you will be evidenced in how we handle generosity. So the reality is this morning is the things you value in this life are the things that you will invest in. It'll be the things that you give toward, the things that you truly believe in. And so Paul's outlining that the followers of Jesus, we of all people ought to be the most generous people on the planet. We ought to be the most generous people on the planet. And what I love is I love to see the church get so in love with Jesus. Folks, when there's a need presented, it takes little or no time to meet that need because the church rises to the challenges of our day. But folks, Paul is going a step deeper here. He's saying, I think the church ought to live generously every day, not just on occasion that there's a need that arises, but he says, if we're faithful, when I come, he says, we don't have to take a special offering to meet a need because we're being obedient day in and day out. Can I get a witness this morning, church? We ought to be faithful today because what happens is the opportunities are all around us to impact others with the gospel of the kingdom. I invite you to look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul begins to write in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Some of you are thinking, man, you're having a ball today because pastor's preaching on giving. It's like his favorite subject in the whole world. I absolutely don't like preaching on it, but folks, it's part of the word. It's part of, as we're studying through it, it requires us to spend some time and see. Christ said more about money than he did heaven and hell combined in Scripture. So he talks about it continually. Why? Because it affects every single one of us and the way we live our lives. So how do we create a culture of generosity? How do we as a church develop an appetite for the things of God that causes it to affect the way we live our lives? We must understand the purpose of giving. Paul says, notice, look back at verse 1. He says, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." He's saying, look, he's referring to the collection of the offering. We see it didn't catch the church by surprise because it was something they were already doing. But as he's writing them, he's trying to encourage them and challenge them to be regular, be faithful in their giving. They had obviously already corresponded with Paul in this letter, and this letter was his reply to that discussion. He had instructed the churches of Galatia to take up offerings. If you look in his other passages in 2 Corinthians, he talks to the churches at Macedonia and Achaia. He does encourages them to do the same thing. So in the early New Testament church, what was happening is the needs were so much greater than what one congregation could bear. In other words, so many people were receiving the gospel and accepting Christ as Lord and Savior that there were genuine needs that the church had they could not meet. And so the church at Jerusalem especially was growing, had grown exponentially. And there were many parts of the world that poverty, even today, as you look around the world, there's areas that are so extreme in poverty. And I've been in churches that had dirt floors. And folks, can I say, Jesus Christ still saves souls in villages that have churches with a thatched roof and a dirt floor. He still saves people that live in huts that look like something you and I would not keep a dog in, and yet that's where they live. And the reality is God is changing lives. I sat there and led communion in a church service in India in 2007 and watched as dogs were running in and out of the back of the church, chickens were running in and out of the church. I mean, I think last time we were in Nicaragua, I mean, I don't know what they were burning, but I think we were all high when we left that service that night. I mean, it was completely, it smelled like some kind of plastic on fire. I don't know what it was, but I mean, there was a crazy guy who was obviously on some kind of narcotics or something that he came up and he was dancing and singing and yelling at me. And I thought to myself, what in the world is going on with this man? He's completely insane. And I'm thinking, where's the security in this place? I mean, I wanted to yell out of security real quick and get somebody up there. And finally, I mean, as he starts to make a beeline for the stairs, I didn't realize, but the chief of police was on the front row and the building and attended the church there, and they took him to a safer place, you know. And anyway, he was no longer a part of a problem there in that service. But I've sat there in services and witnessed the power of God amongst extreme poverty. People who had, that the church has a huge Compassion International ministry where people are sponsoring kids in their community, and that church is impacting them with the gospel. Some of those churches in India have dirt floors, and yet as we worshiped and had the Lord's Supper together, it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And folks, their lack of finances did not hinder them in any way from worshiping the God that we love. Folks, what we would see is something truly amazing. So in the church at Jerusalem, many people had come to know the Lord as Savior, and many of them were struggling because their families had ostracized them or excommunicated them and kicked them out of the family. And I witnessed this, I think it was 2012 or 13, one of our crusades in India that we were on, and I think Jamie and Kelly met this couple, but there was a couple there in Senapati, and as we were talking to them after the service, they had gotten saved a couple years earlier, and when they got saved, their families disowned them, and it was as if they were dead. And the church had to step up and help provide a shelter and food and lodging for those people because they were considered dead to their family. And I'll be honest, it was like a flashback to this passage where you see the church at Jerusalem is struggling because so many people were gloriously saved, but yet the church had to step up and help underwrite them and take care of them for a period of time. So many were coming and getting saved, and all of this was happening. The church had large masses of people that they were having to care for. The church at Jerusalem had also fallen into hard times. There was a famine in that area during that time. And so the churches that Paul ministered to, the rest of them, he writes to them and says, I want you to take up collections to help meet the needs of the church at Jerusalem. Paul sent word to these different churches he had been working to that he says, I'm going to come, and when I come, I want you to have already collected and given towards this need, so when I come, we can help make that need, or we can meet that need. The believers of the church contributed to the collection were also Gentiles. Say, what's the situation here? Here were Jews in Jerusalem that had gotten saved, God had radically transformed their lives. Keep in mind, the mystery of the gospel was that the Jew and the Gentile could both have a relationship with God and could be saved and radically transformed. So these are mostly Gentile churches in other areas of the world. And so Paul is writing them and saying, I want you to take up collections to help meet the needs of the Jews that are getting saved in the church at Jerusalem. Now, if you knew anything about the culture, the Jews looked down with disdain on the Gentiles. They called them vile and wicked and unclean, and they would often avoid even walking through a city that was mostly Gentile. And so the prejudice and all of that was rampant in those days, and yet these Gentile churches are giving sacrificially to meet the need of a mostly Jewish congregation in Jerusalem. Talk about irony. So, folks, that's not irony. That's God at work. That's what happens when we begin to live generously. God begins to do a work in our lives. The gospel will change your heart about generosity. The gospel will change your heart. The church gives so that the gospel might grow. So as I'm giving, I'm not giving so I can get something in return. I'm giving because I am so overwhelmed by what God has done in my life. I want to be a part of investing in the kingdom of God and seeing other people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the association between Christians' economic sharing and personal sharing is so close to Paul's mind. Three times he uses the term koinonia here. It's usually translated as fellowship to represent offerings. So he's saying these churches are having an opportunity to be a blessing in fellowshipping and meeting the needs of the body of Christ at large. He called it koinonia. Incidentally, the church that we're going to in just a few weeks is called Koinonia. And we're going to be there here in just a few weeks and preaching the gospel, helping them as they're planting a new church plant. But the church would cease to exist this morning without generous people. It ceased to exist. You say, Pastor, does that really happen? Every single day. In fact, statistics are saying it's in between 6,000 and 7,000 churches in America are closing their doors every year. Wow. What's wrong? Somehow we've lost our vision. How is it that as a pastor, I'm seeing churches' doors are closed, they're padlocked, and folks, they're closing their doors in record numbers today. And folks, what's happening is you find out, you say, well, it dwindled down to about 20 people and they couldn't keep the lights on. They couldn't make the mortgage payment. They couldn't pay the bills. And folks, you see, that doesn't really happen, Pastor. Maybe that's in small towns and, you know, where everybody has moved out because there's no businesses there. No, that's in Wake County, North Carolina, one of the fastest growing counties in the nation. And churches are shutting their doors. In fact, I know some large churches that they say, churches are giving us their property. They're calling all the time saying, we have a whole campus. We're just going to give you. We have a whole campus. They say it doesn't happen. It's happening every single day in America because churches are closing their doors because they're no longer generous. They've lost their vision. They've lost sight of what God has called us to do. So Paul is challenging the church. He says the church would cease to exist and therefore never make disciples that make disciples. So fast forward just a little bit further into 2 Corinthians, and keep your place there, but I'll put it on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He says, for in their severe test of affliction, all right? In other words, they were struggling themselves financially. In their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of, what's that word, church? Generosity. Say it together, church. Generosity on their part. He goes on, he says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. What is he saying? He says, here are the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, I don't even need to write you because you get it. You just get it. You understand that God's called us to live generously. And so they're stepping up to the plate and over there, even in their extreme poverty and all of the struggles that they were facing financially, they said, you know what? God's called me to give. And they were giving sacrificially. He says, they're begging to take part in the relief of the saints. He says, it was above and beyond what we could have even expected. He says, but they gave themselves first to who? The Lord. And then by the will of God to us. So they were obedient to the calling of God first. And what happens is the more we begin to live generously, folks, you can't outgive God. He's constantly pouring out his blessings upon us and said, Pastor, is that a prosperity theology? Absolutely not. But the reality is the Word of God tells us if we will be faithful, folks, you can't outgive God. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why is that? Because as we honor God first, put him first in our lives and our finances, folks, what happens is he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added unto you. He will take care of the rest of our needs. Obviously, this is not the only economic obligation we have. If you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus makes clear, he's talking about ministering to the needs of our neighbors and those that are in need. We're to minister to them. And he says, and especially those who are of the household of faith. He says, people, as we look around, that we see needs, even in our own congregation, we ought to seek to meet those needs and take care of those struggles and needs that people are having. He goes on, he says, we must incorporate the principle of giving. Look back at our text at verse 2. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul outlines the when, the who, the where, and the how much of giving. In other words, he's giving them the details. He says, when are we supposed to do it? He says, on the first day of the week. In other words, when you gather for worship. We know that the church, the New Testament church, gathered on Sunday for worship. So he says, on the first day of the week, not only does it show us when they met, but we see there was a gathering that included a regular time of offering or giving to the Lord. This means that as part of our giving, it should be a regular occurrence. Paul's not being legalistic. He's not saying, you know what, if you get paid once a month, that you have to write four separate checks. So every Sunday you have one to put in the offering plate. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you budget your money out like that. But what he's not being legalistic. What he's saying is, he says, it ought to be a consistent thing. So if you get paid once a month, maybe it's that first of the month. If you get paid twice a month, it's twice a month. And what he's saying is, it's a regular, consistent part of what we're doing. And the point is that we should be consistent when we get paid. Make it a regular practice. Who? He says, who is supposed to give? He says, the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. But look back in the first one. He says, the collection for the saints. So he's saying the people that are giving here are not the guests. If you're a first-time guest this morning, no, we're not expecting you to give anything in the offering. But what happens is the regular membership ought to be regular in giving to the work of God. Our generosity to the Lord's work is best determined by what we give when we have very little. Think about that. The widow who gave the widow's mite, it was all that she had. And Jesus said she gave more than all of the rest. Why? Because they gave out of their abundance. But she gave every single thing that she had. So the same thing is true for us today. If we're not going to be faithful with the resources that God has already entrusted in our care, why in heaven's name do we think he's going to entrust more in our care? Think about it. Say, well, Pastor, if I would just get a job where I'm making six figures, or I'd get a job where I'm doing this or that, I would give a lot. I would start tithing. No, you wouldn't. Not if you don't do it today, you wouldn't do it then. Well, say, Pastor, I'm telling you one thing. I don't tithe to the church, but I play the lottery. And when I win, I mean, you're going to see the biggest windfall of money the church has ever seen. Well, good luck with that. But folks, what I'm saying is, if you're not going to do it whenever you have a little, you will never do it when you make a lot. So I was the entrepreneur as a child. cutting grass. My sisters are both here this morning. You know, we would babysit. We would cut grass. We would walk dogs. And I mean, all of those fun things. And I mean, it was like the spirit of entrepreneurship was all over me. I mean, at 10, 11 years old, I mean, I had a push mower and I could physically cut grass. Brandon said, I'd be up there buzzing people's yards all day long and you get $20. And I mean, I was like hitting a jackpot. But Dad taught me, when you make that first $20, $2 goes in the offering plate on Sunday. When you make $50, because it's a job that that person didn't want to do either, and they let it go for like 6 months, and you've got to go out there and kill yourself on that yard, well, it's going to be $5 in the offering plate. But what happened is he taught me early on, from the very youngest age, to give back to God and be faithful and set an example. And so what he's doing is, he's teaching an example. Paul says, do it regularly. The saints of God should do it on a regular basis. In 2 Corinthians 8, we saw that the churches of Macedonia had very little, yet they gave liberally. The reason for their generosity was that they gave themselves first to the Lord. So if we do as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will. So what happens is, as we're giving ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, we're saying, Lord, I'm your servant. Use me however you can for your glory, for your renown, for your kingdom. So they loved the Lord first. They were servants, and they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. Where do they do it? Just as the giving was primarily for the church, it's also primarily to be done through the church. He shows the importance of the church taking up a regular collection. Now, every church does it differently. Say, well, Pastor, I came from a church that didn't pass an offering plate. That's fine. There's not a written rule that has to be done a certain way. But you know what? Say, Pastor, why don't you pass an offering plate? Because I think part of our worship compels us to want to give back and to be a part of something. And I give online. It's just the way it works easier. I pay all my bills online. And now I've got the Church Center app and that's set up. You can, last night I tithed off my this week's paycheck in about 3 seconds, 4 seconds. It was all done. And but I love the fact that there's so many ways you could do it. What he's saying is, giving consistently as the family of God, giving, it changes our perspective on who God is. He goes on, he says, how much? He said, Paul says, as he may prosper. There's a lot of debate about how much we should give. And he says, as God is prospering you, be faithful to the calling of God to give back to the things of God. Some people believe it's the tithe, 10%. And some people say, well, no, that was under the Old Testament law. And some say, I believe it's more of a grace thing. And, you know, it's just up to you and the Lord. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, one of the wealthiest men, said this in Proverbs chapter 3. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. What's he saying? He says, honor God. Give back to God. He has blessed us. And folks, when you do travel and you see God at work in some of these other countries that have so little, I'll be honest, it's convicting. Because I'm sitting here going, this shirt, these pants, the ticket to get here, cost more than what they made the entire year. And folks, it's humbling. Whenever they give you a gift and you're thinking to yourself, that costs them significantly. Steve, you remember sitting in that service where the legislator was being sworn into office, and I was just the speaker that was speaking that day, and they came up and they gave us these blankets and these shawls, and it was handmade, and it's convicting. You're sitting going, this is costing them greatly. But folks, he's saying it's part of our relationship with God is to give sacrificially, and they wanted to bless us for coming there. And so the Old Testament saints were required to give a 10% before Christ died on the cross. Do you think that under grace you would give any less after experiencing the resurrected Jesus and that the Holy Spirit of God now takes up residence in our heart and our life. Do you think we would give less than what they were forced to do under the law now that we've experienced salvation? I don't think so. I think it would actually be more, because what happens is, as you fall in love with Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit is now working in our lives. And we want to be a part of making disciples around the world. Spiritual maturity shows a heart that understands it's more blessed to give than to receive. We see, lastly, we must gain the right perspective on giving. Look at verse 3. He says, "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable, I should go also. They will accompany me." Paul was encouraging the church at Corinth. He says, to give generously, give regularly, consistently. He said, when I arrive, I'll send people to take the gift to Jerusalem. But in verse 4, he's indicating, he says, if the offering is truly generous, in other words, if you've given liberally, he says, I'll even accompany them to take that gift back to Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying, if it's not an embarrassing gift, in other words, you gave really nothing, he says, I'll actually help accompany that gift. Why? Because I was challenging and encouraging the church to be liberal in their giving. He was encouraging them to give freely from their heart so that the gospel might spread and disciples would be made around the world. So, Pastor, what's the application this morning? God made all of his creation to give and to live generously. Think about it. God created light. He created the sun. Every day, it rises and it sets. It provides warmth. It allows things to grow, folks. The moon provides light at nighttime. The stars, you get to see the splendor and beauty of God's creation. If you've ever looked at them through a telescope, I mean, it's just, it's riveting. If you've ever been to really out to the country, you know, away from Wake County, I mean, travel up to the remote parts of Canada and see the beauty of the stars in the sky and see how they give back. The clouds, they provide a reprieve from the sun during periods of time. They also give us rain, and it's something that God takes care of us. They give back. The earth and the plants, they give generously. And I'm watching my pepper plants and the jalapenos that are growing and the flowers that are on the tomato plants going, come on, you can do it, as I'm talking to them every day when I'm watering them. But they give back, and they give generously. And he says, we're to be like that. Discipleship is about growing in relationship with Jesus. So the more that we grow, the more we realize that God wants us to become a generous person. So if you remember what we've talked about, shown you on the wheel, the processes of discipleship, as you're growing, you realize at some point, life is not all about me. It's not about what I can attain or what I can make of myself. It's about living for God. So we create a culture of generosity. That generosity begins to overflow as the church truly can impact its city and the world with the gospel of Jesus. Imagine what would happen if every member of the church gave liberally. Say, well, Pastor, you don't know my financial situation. No, I don't. I'll be honest, I don't. Pastor, we're struggling on the best of days. But you know what? The reality is this morning is if you will put God first in your finances, folks, he will take care of the rest. And you say, well, Pastor, how does that work? Well, it might mean that you're not going to get your $5 Starbucks every day. You may have to make some changes. Maybe the car payment is too much. Maybe the house payment is too much. Maybe the lifestyle that you are living is above your means, and maybe you need to rein some of that back in so that you can be generous, so that you can be on mission for God, so that you can be a part of these mission teams that are traveling the world and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, so that you can. But you know what happened? If this church truly gave and lived generously, the impact would far exceed our city folks, it would impact the nations in significant ways. That generosity begins to overflow as the church impacts its city and the world with the gospel. Wherever you currently are this morning in your giving, why not step it up? Take it to the next level. You say, Pastor, I'm not really giving anything. I'm just kind of, you know, testing the waters, trying it out. Do you receive a blessing from the church? Do you receive a blessing from the preaching of the word, the worship, the ministries that we offer as a church? Why not begin making an investment in that, in the kingdom of God, and realizing, folks, what happens is as I begin to invest, maybe for the very first time, I get so much more out of it. You see, this season in hockey, those of us that don't have season tickets, I mean, there were a lot of us, we like to cheer out, watch the games and stuff on TV, but those people that have invested in season tickets, you know what kind of excitement there is in that building when all of a sudden their team that has for year after year after year after year just had a so-so year, so-so season, all of a sudden they make it to the playoffs. I sat there with Steve one night. It was so loud in that building, the screaming, the excitement. Why? Because their team has finally gone somewhere, and they're making and they're in the playoffs, and there's a chance of winning the Stanley Cup, and there's something about it when you've invested in it. Same thing is true in the church. When you invest in the kingdom of God and give regularly in the church, when 8 people that were baptized 3-4 Sundays ago in one service, church, celebrate. That's what happens. God is changing lives. Some of them were saved just during Easter. What an awesome experience to celebrate what's God doing. When we have mission teams that are going and traveling and sharing the good news, we have sold out summer, we have the kids blast, we have all of these opportunities. We see people get saved, lives change by the power of the gospel. You had an investment, a part in that process, and it's exciting, it's overwhelming. All of us can do something in this process. If you haven't started regularly, make it a priority. Put something aside each week. Start somewhere. Say, Pastor, I can't tithe. Well, don't. If you're doing nothing, give 1%, 2%. Give 3%, 5%. Start somewhere. Begin the process. One of the best ways to do it is giving it online. Folks, if you're already paying your bills online, set it up. Go to our church website. You can set it up. Download the app called Church Center, and it's on the App Store. We were talking about it in our Bible study this morning. In about 3 or 4 seconds, once you set it up, you can tithe right there, and it literally is so easy. And folks, what the reality is this morning is if you really want to, God will make a way. He will make a way to do that. Set it up. Let it be known, let us be known by our generosity so that the world will see Jesus Christ in us. Let's live generously. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning. Thank you that Paul did not dance around difficult issues or subjects as the church was growing. God, he would challenge them to deeper spiritual growth, to grow as a disciple of Jesus, and to allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform their lives. God, I pray this morning you would work in our hearts. Lord, there may be someone today who's never understood the gospel. Lord, I pray this morning they would come and allow someone to show them with confidence how they can begin a brand new relationship with you. Lord, help each one of us to do some self-reflection. Are we living generously? Are we giving generously, God? Are we allowing your Holy Spirit to transform us in this area of our lives? God, I pray that you would help us as a church to be known by our generosity. God, help each one of us to evaluate where we're at and step up our game when it comes to living generously. God, help us to be consistent, regular. Lord, and I pray that as needs arise within our church, within our city, God, that we would be faithful to meeting those needs. And Lord, that we would have an abundance so that we could bless the nations of the world. Lord, as we have teams that are going out, what an awesome thing to be able to encourage them and to encourage the churches that we're ministering to in Brazil, Lord, to allow them to see Christ in us. God, may you do a supernatural work in our hearts. May we leave here this morning committed to a life of generosity. We'll be careful to praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song this morning. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with him. You can do it right there in your seat. You can come kneel at the altar. God is speaking to your heart. Do business with him right now.